end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing today? My name is Young, and I have the joy and privilege of being the MSU venue director, and we are about to have our service over the MSU venue in about an hour. I'm going to join them after I'm done preaching here at Holt. We find ourselves continuing on from Romans 13. Verses 1 through 7, and if it's your first time here at our service, allow me to say welcome to Riverview Church. You found us in our series called From Faith to Faith, and today we will find ourselves in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And I want to read that for us. Nick did such a good job with it. I just want to support that and read again for us the passage that we're going to be in today. So if you want to flip, tap, or swipe your way to Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, the Apostle Paul pens this part of the book of Romans, and he says this. He says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Amen. Amen. Let me pray for our time today. So would you join me in praying before we dig into the word here? Lord, we just thank you for another day to be alive, to come and gather as a church family, to open up your word, to see what you have to say to us today through your word. We just pray, Father, that whatever burdens, whatever shame, whatever guilt, whatever difficulties and trials in life we may be walking through today in this season, as we walk through these doors and gather as a church family, we pray that the living word, your word, would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that it would soften our hearts of stone and make them into hearts of flesh, that we would have a heart that desires and yearns after you, God, a heart that clings to you, Lord. We just pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted today. We just pray that as we dive into your word, that we would learn what it means to put on Christ, and to rid the things of our flesh and the things of this world. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see your word, and minds that are sharp this morning to understand your word. Thank you for this time. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So the other day I was shopping at Costco, buying groceries. You know, Costco, where they keep the cost low, as I like to say. And I was buying some groceries for my wife and I, and some snacks for the MSU venue, because college students love snacks. That's facts. And I remember walking by the section where the toilet paper was. And I remember seeing this big sign. Have you been to the Costco over in Okemos? You'll know this says, like, limit one person, one roll per household, right? Or limit one per household. I remember seeing that, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, we still got that sign up. And it triggered this memory of, and maybe you know this too, right? You've seen this too, where in the beginning of the pandemic, you saw on the news, right? People fighting for toilet paper. Toilet paper. And I'm like, man, they still got this up. And it got me thinking, oh my gosh, Thanksgiving's coming. I know we got Halloween, got to respect that. But Thanksgiving's coming up. And you know, with Thanksgiving, that means Black Friday's coming up. And maybe, just maybe, we'll see on the news where a grown man or woman will rip a PlayStation 5 right out of a middle schooler's hands. It's this frenzy that happens, right? That we are so accustomed to seeing. And I don't know why that happens. Well, I kind of do know, but I also don't really understand why people are willing to get up in a frenzy over toilet paper or a PS5, let alone ripping it out of a middle schooler's hand. But what I do know is that as people, this fight, flight, or freeze response is triggered when our autonomic nervous system is stressed out. When we go through trials, when we go through difficult times, when we go through some stressful situation, this sympathetic nervous system triggers this fight, flight, or freeze response when under extreme amounts of stress or crisis. Even if it is gathering loads of toilet paper for your family or trying to find that PS5 for your kid. And the reason why I bring this up is because I would like to make the case today that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I have another path that we can take. That when we are under difficult situations, that when we are in stressful moments in our lives, when we are in trials and tribulations, when we are in moments of crisis, we don't have to rely on our nervous system. We don't have to rely on this fight, flight, or freeze response, but we can rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ to give us a different way out, or rather, a different posture to approach our moments of difficulty and struggle. Look with me at verse 8 of what the Apostle Paul wrote here. We continue on and he says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And where we left off from the last week was Pastor Noel's message on Christ, on the Christ follower's submission to authority. And it ended with the verses to owe taxes, to owe respect, to owe honor to the one that you need to give these things to, particularly with the context of the authorities in mind. And now Paul continues that list and he states to not owe anyone anything unless it is loving others. What's up with that? Well, Paul provides more detail here when he says, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." That's a key part of this passage, because what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he is putting into tension a couple of things here. What the Apostle Paul puts into tension here is the law of man and the law of God. He says in one breath to give taxes, to give honor, to give respect to those that you need to, most likely with the authorities, but to love another fulfills a different kind of law. The tension between the law of man and the law of God is presented to us here today. So how do we fulfill the law of God that Paul is talking about? And if you're theologically savvy, this may register some, maybe like a red flag or maybe like an orange flag in your brain, because you might be thinking, whoa, hold up, young. Didn't Jesus fulfill the law for us? Well, what is Paul talking about here? Didn't Jesus live out the 613 Mosaic laws and probably a little bit more? Didn't he live that out perfectly? Why do I have to fulfill the law? And what does that even mean if Paul is calling us to do that? In this case, the Apostle Paul is very clear. To fulfill the law of God is simply to love one another. And I would make the case that it is not just this random loving one another like you love, you know, the person next to you, or love your mother and father, or love your kids or whatever. It is loving one another in the midst of crisis. in the midst of crisis, of the Apostle Paul is calling the church in Rome to love one another. And what does this love look like? The word love here is written out as the Greek word agape. If you grew up in the church, you may have heard that word, agape. And you might commonly know this as unconditional love. But another way to understand the word agape in the original Greek is not just unconditional love, but it is a selfless love. It is a love that looks beyond the self to the neighbor, to the betterment of others around you. The Apostle Paul is calling the Christ follower to love selflessly to their neighbor in the midst of crisis. I love what John Stott, he's an Anglican theologian, he had to say this about the purpose of the Mosaic law and the posture of love. This is what he writes. He says, "The truth is that love cannot manage on its own without an objective moral standard. That is why Paul wrote not that love is the end of the law, but that love is the fulfillment of the law. For love and law need each other. Love needs the law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration." The Apostle Paul has been, if you've been tracking with us in the book of Romans here, the Apostle Paul has been preparing the church in Rome specifically to live a Christ-centered, a Christ-filled life on many different fronts. And in this passage, he is trying to direct the church toward a way of life in how to specifically interact with their neighbor, with the person next to them in the midst of crisis. But who is this love, again, directed towards? It's not just somebody in your family, but it is the person next to you. It is your brother and sister in Christ. This is a selfless love that looks out for the other and not for yourself. This selfless love aims to do no harm towards your neighbor, which is what the Apostle Paul gets at here next. Look at verse 9 through 10. He writes, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul quotes, "love your neighbor as yourself," because a lot of us are very familiar with this verse. Yes? Yes? We're very familiar with this verse because who said it? You can interact with me. Who said this? Jesus. That's always the answer, okay? Well, most of the time, all right? So we're familiar with this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus said it. But I'm not sure that Paul here read the New Testament that we are reading. Why? It wasn't written yet. So where did Paul get this from? Maybe he heard it from one of the 12 disciples, you know? The OG homies that Jesus walked with, and maybe they were talking, and he said, "Oh, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself." And Paul's like, "Oh, that's good." Maybe, just maybe, I don't know. Or maybe Paul knew his Bible really well, or in his case, the Torah really well. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, this is what it says. It says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's written in Leviticus 19, 18. The Apostle Paul understood the tension of between obeying the law and the posture of love and the purpose of the law. He understood that the engine that undergirds the entire Mosaic law is a love for God and a love for the neighbor. It is a love for God and a love for his neighbor. What I think, again, the Apostle Paul is doing here, he is prepping the church in Rome on how to follow Christ in the midst of crisis, in the midst of trial and tribulation. I mean, if you look at the last couple of chapters that we read, let me just give a quick summary. that the things that I saw here in terms of the different postures, or what I like to call heart postures. It's just like a weird way to say attitude. All right. So the different postures that the Apostle Paul is calling the Christ follower to, he lists these things here in the last couple of chapters. The Christ follower's postures towards God is to be a living sacrifice. The Christ follower's posture toward the church is for service. The Christ follower's posture toward his enemy is peace. The Christ follower's posture toward the state is submission. The Christ follower's posture towards his neighbor is love. And if you ask me, in the midst of crisis, this is not what I would do. That is facts. If you know me, like this, in the midst of crisis when I'm freaking out, this is not what I'm going to do. In my flesh, I know for a fact, I'm not going to, when you talk about fight, flight, or freeze, I'm a fighter. And I'm not saying this in some weird like machismo kind of way. Like that's genuinely like my flesh talking. It's a confession of what my heart usually moves towards in stressful situations. Like in a stressful situation, I'm not going to be like, God, let me be a living sacrifice. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to be like, God, what the heck? What are you doing? And maybe that's you too. But as my sweet mother would always tell me, there isn't enough time in this world to get up in arms. There isn't enough time in this world to want to flex and power up. There isn't enough time in this world to always want to fight, which is a bit of what the Apostle Paul writes next. Look at verse 11 through 13, he writes, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not in carousing, which is another way to say kind of like drunkenness, and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. If you're new to the Bible, or if you're new to the Christian worldview or Christian theology, you might be thinking, what is this guy talking about? Why is he talking about sleeping? Like, sleeping in a church service is written in church history. So if you fall asleep here today, don't worry about it. No sweat. You're in good company, all right? This happened in church history. But is that what Paul's talking about? Were people literally sleeping? And he's saying, hey, wake up. Like, we got stuff to do. Is that what he's talking about? Or maybe you're familiar with the Bible, and maybe your presupposition or maybe your inclination when you read this is thinking, oh, Paul is talking about the end times. Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Maybe that's where your brain is going. What I would like to actually give us a brief moment of pause here is to understand the weight of this passage within the light of its context, and to highlight something here that I think is quite critical for us to understand, is that there are many references to time within this passage, within this section. And the thing about time is that it highlights a reality of our humanity, and this is what it is. It's that we are finite beings. We have limits as people. At one point, within this time-bound life that we live as finite beings, we will eventually one day meet death, and somewhere between now and then, we will inadvertently, in this broken world, go through struggle, strife, trial, tribulation, crisis, hard times, stressful times. We'll go through all of that. What do you do when you go through these times? What is your knee-jerk reaction when you go through a stressful time, when you go through crisis? What is your knee-jerk reaction when trials come your way and when we come across such an inevitable fate? If you don't know a bit of my story, real brief here, in 2013, I began to experience a lot of rough health symptoms. This was early first quarter of 2013. Started off with a cold. Wouldn't leave for about a couple weeks, and then turned into a month and 2 months. And over that 2 month span, I started getting random bruises. And my dad was like, "Are you getting into fights?" I was like, "Nah, man, I'm not." And he's like, "Who is it? I'll beat him up for you." I'm like, "No, really, you don't have to." And then I started getting a lot of bone pain from my hips, and it traveled all the way down to my knees. And at one point, and this was when I was 21, I was finishing up my senior year of college at MSU, and it got so bad that I remember I had to lay on the floor for the most of the day. And this was during like when I was wrapping up my senior year. And then one day, all these like little red dots started popping up my body. I'm like, I already got chicken pox. I don't know what's going on. And so my sweet grandma was like, you need to go to the hospital. And when your grandma tells you to go to the hospital, what do you do? You go to the hospital. So I finally went to the hospital. And I went to the hospital, did all the tests, you know, blood tests, all this stuff. And then that was a Thursday night. And I remember going back to my parents' home and sleeping. And I remember at around 4 in the morning, there's just this loud, like, boom, boom, boom. And I wake up. All the lights in my house come up. I look out the window of my room, and there are all these lights out, cop lights, fire trucks, and ambulances. I'm like, oh, my gosh, somebody got shot in my neighborhood. And the police were at the door, and they're like, I remember looking, like walking to the kind of like the top of our staircase, peeking through. And my dad answered the door, and the police were there, and they're like, is Young Yi home? And I looked down at my dad. I'm like, I swear I didn't do nothing wrong, man. and the police officer were like, oh, no, you're fine. Your doctor called us. You need to go to the emergency room right away. And I was like, whoa, it's 4 a.m. What's going on? And I look at my phone, and my doctor, who had done all these tests, he gave me four calls. I had four missed calls from him. And each time it was over interval of an hour with a voicemail progressively getting more concerned. Young, you need to go to the emergency room. You could die any moment. You can die any moment. And I tell my parents this, and the look on their face, like any loving parent, was distress. They were freaking out. Why is our son going to die any moment? And so we take this car ride, quietest car ride of my life, to the hospital. At that point, it's like 5 in the morning. And I remember looking out of the window thinking, man, death is going to come for me. I remember just imagining like the Grim Reaper with his scythe and all of his, you know, dark glory, whatever you want to call it. And I'm like, man, this is going to happen. And then I remember thinking, and this is no exaggeration. I remember thinking, okay, if I die, then I'll be with the Lord. Because I know that my hope is in Christ Jesus. And I know where I'll be. And by God's grace, that was the knee-jerk reaction that I had when meeting crisis. You know, later I was diagnosed with leukemia, and by God's grace, you know, I was able to go into remission. But all of that, in the midst of that entire season, there were ups and downs. I'm not going to lie. There were times where I was like, what is going on? Why do I even believe in God if this is going to happen? And by God's grace, he allowed me to cling to him and to walk with me through that. And I would be lying to you if I told you that I didn't think, well, I'm on my deathbed. I can do whatever the heck I want at this point. Because if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Might as well, you know, YOLO, right? That's what the, you know, at least my generation would say. But just because we have the hope of the gospel doesn't give us credence to just YOLO our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here within this passage. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, just because you have this hope in Jesus, just because you know exactly that salvation is drawing near, doesn't mean go ahead and live your life however the heck you want. It's not to just go and be a drunkard and to do, you know, go carousing and, you know, indulge in sexual impurity and to do all these different things, to quarrel with people. Just because you're about to face trial, the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not any excuse to just live your life however the heck you want. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying here, right? He says, the night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness. He says, do the opposite. If for any reason, this is more of a reason to discard the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. And he says, walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. The Apostle Paul understood what people are capable of when facing crisis and trial and tribulation. He knows he knows his anthropology. Let's just say that. He knows the human reaction and the instinct, the natural proclivity to just indulge in whatever you want when you know your time on earth is almost here and done. And he calls the church in Rome, and the word of God living and breathing today calls us at Riverview to live in the opposite way of the way that our hearts and flesh may desire to do so. Discard the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk with decency. Do not engage in carousing and drunkenness. Do not engage in sexual impurity and promiscuity. Do not engage in quarreling and jealousy. The Apostle Paul says this: in the midst of chaos, the Christ follower is called to sober-minded living. Sober-minded living. But we would be fools if we ever thought that we could simply just white-knuckle our way into this. Yeah? Because if you've ever been in a stressful situation, you know your escapism routes. Each of us have a different thing. And we would be fools to believe that we could simply conquer our own flesh and the desire to YOLO our lives away in the midst of crisis just by white-knuckling it, because the reality of this world is that it requires something, or in this case, someone, to transcend us above our circumstances, to escape and to remove ourselves from the crisis, from the trials that we face in our lives. And the one who was able to remain so reminded throughout the pinnacle of suffering in this world is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And at the end of the day, you and I are called to ask ourselves, who do we cling to when trials and tribulations and crisis come into our lives? According to the gospel, according to the Bible, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. In the pinnacle of his suffering, as he was on the cross, it wasn't the crown of thorns that was the height of his suffering. It wasn't the king and the whipping and the mocking and the spitting on him that was the pinnacle of his suffering on the cross. You know what the pinnacle of Jesus' suffering on the cross was? It was being forsaken by God because he bore the sins of this world. And even in that moment, he knew his mission. He knew what he came on earth to do: to remove our sin, to remove our shame, to remove our guilt, put it on himself, because he knew that he could conquer it, because he knew the Spirit was dwelling in him, and he knew that the resurrection was to come. And he resurrected from that grave 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, death, the thing that gives you shame, the thing that gives you death. And the Apostle Paul knew this as well. And so he calls and beckons the church in Rome, cling to Christ, because it is only Christ alone that can help us transcend and rise above our crisis and our trials and our tribulations. Where have you placed your faith today? Maybe you're here today and you're going through some sort of trial or tribulation. What is your escape route, and how is that working for you? Can you cling to Christ today? That list from early on about the postures, we see these exact postures actually leading to specific actions in Christ's life. I'm not going to read all of it there for you. Feel free to take a look at that. But I want to point us to the bottom there, towards our neighbor, the object in which Paul is talking about here today. He says, our posture is love, and we reflect what Christ did in that love is towards the neighbor. He loved the unrighteous. He loved the marginalized, and selflessly and unconditionally gave himself up for that. And the Apostle Paul is calling the church of God to do that as well. The sober-minded Christ follower is called to live in this agape type of way, where we selflessly live our lives for the benefit of our neighbors. Especially in the midst of crisis, and by the gospel, we're able to put on these different postures to do so. And by the power of the gospel, we're able to point to other people and tell people about Jesus and how he can lift them out of their crisis and their circumstances. My question to you guys today is, what do you have on? Is it Jesus Christ? That's what the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our list of postures from before helps us understand the Christ follower's posture. And now, in a sense, this list is complete. All right? Follow along here. The very first list that I put up, we have this whole list, and at the very bottom now, as we continued on from chapter 12 to 13, it says this: the Christ follower's posture toward himself is Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. You know, it's been fun to see different trends pop up now and then here and there. And one of these is this phrase, fit check, okay? And if you're Gen Z, I think you should know this. If you don't, then are you even Gen Z? I don't know. If you're an older millennial or Gen Xer, you might be like, what is a fit check? Let me explain to you, all right? A fit check means, essentially, show off your outfit. That's what it's like. Gen Z was too lazy to say outfit, so they just say fit, right? It says, show off your outfit, plain and simple. And over the last year, I've slimmed out my closet, and I have my just essential wardrobe. Because when I'm going throughout my day, I don't want to think about what I'm going to wear. So I just say, okay, I'm going to wear this, this, and this, put it on. If I'm in a hurry, easy. Boom, 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 I'm out the door, right? And maybe for you guys, that's how you operate. Maybe you don't operate, but you've probably been in this moment where you're about to start your day, and you're late to the meeting, late to work, because you can't figure out what you're going to wear. You try on a couple of things, and you're like, no, this is not it. This doesn't feel right, right? And then you freak out, you panic, right? And then you're in a hurry, and all this stuff, and everything, you're stressed out, right? And it's this whole thing with your outfit. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul is getting at here with this passage. What have you put on? What do you put on to start your day? What do you put on throughout your life? Especially when moments of trials and crisis come your way, what do you put on as your reaction to help you navigate through these waters? How do we put on Christ? Have you put on Christ? And if not, how do you go about doing that? Well, we put on Christ by submitting to his lordship. We don't make Jesus our Lord. We submit to his already existing lordship. That is the posture of the Christ follower. And by putting on Christ, by putting and submitting ourselves to his lordship, to acknowledge that Jesus and Jesus alone, he defeated sin, Satan, and death, the pinnacle of suffering, and he conquered all that, is to submit to his lordship and to say, Jesus, I cannot get through this crisis and cannot get through this trial myself, and I need to cling to you. We put on Christ by submitting to his lordship. And when we put on Christ Jesus, we cannot help but to love God and to love our neighbor, especially in the midst of crisis. What I want to encourage you guys and our church family to do is to ask yourself, when crisis comes knocking at your door, what do you put on? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you take your escape pod and do whatever you do to relieve your stress? Or do you put on Christ? And how can you put on Christ? How can you submit to the lordship of Jesus today? I want to encourage you guys to think about that as we pray and close with a word of prayer. So would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for today, and we pray, Father, for just our hearts, because we know our hearts are fickle. And we pray, Father, that as we go about our days and go about our lives, Lord, as we face trials of different kinds, we pray, Father, that we could cling to you, Lord, and put on Christ and to submit to Jesus as Lord over our lives, knowing that there is hope for victory at the end, because you, O Lord, have already conquered sin, Satan, and death. We thank you, and we pray this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.